morning, brethren. I have some opening comments, but I'm going to save those for the worship hour. For the last 12 years or so, I've been involved in overseas work. And overseas work has changed my approach in how I think we need to deal with subjects that seem to give brethren and give our religious friends of who we differ with a lot of difficulty. And I want to talk to you this morning about a very simple subject. And I think I found that this to be a very good way in order to explain the differences with so many of our religious friends who think that we have too much emphasis upon baptism and think that we just are mesmerized by that subject. I want to talk to you this morning about salvation by blood. And I want to talk to you about two things. I want to talk about the cross, and I want to talk about the waters of baptism, because they are connected in the Scripture. One leads you to the other. Salvation is by the blood of Christ, but the blood of Christ is attached to the waters of baptism, not by Church of Christ theology, not by our opinion, but by the Scripture themselves. It ties these two subjects together. And so we want to examine how these two things are tied together. Let us begin this morning by looking at, we're going to talk about the what and the when. We're going to talk about different aspects of our salvation and how the blood plays into it. We want to begin this morning by looking at the death. In John chapter 19 and verse number 30, Jesus suspended between heaven and earth for 6 hours. His life's about gone. And he utters the very simple word, "It is finished." The word "it is finished" tells us that the work that God had sent him to do, the reason that he left heaven, the reason that he came to earth, was to die upon the cross to provide the remedy for sin that men did not have. And so when he died, he shed his blood. That was when his blood was shed. How does a man come in contact with the blood shed upon the cross? In Romans chapter 6, and in verse 3 and 4, Paul in his letter to the church in Rome, Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse number 3, "For do you not know that as many of us that were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life." You see, by being dead in water, we contact the blood that was shed in the death of Christ. He was died, he was buried, and he arose on the third day. We die to sin in the watery grave, we're buried in that grave, and we arise to walk in newness of life. The blood of Christ is contacted, and the death, through his death, and the death, and the means that the Scripture gives, is through the waters of baptism. What about remission of sin? Jesus, when he instituted the Lord's Supper, when he was gathered with his disciples before he was betrayed, in Matthew chapter 26, a passage that we're all very familiar with, when he instituted the Lord's Supper, he said in verse 28, "For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sin." Jesus said that his blood shed in his death, one of the reasons that blood would be shed was for the remission of sin. That word "for" means in order to obtain. In order to obtain remission of sin. That's why Jesus died. Well, how does baptism play in that? In Acts chapter 2, when the first gospel sermon was preached on the day of Pentecost, after the preaching of Peter and the other apostles, it says in verse 20:37 that they were pricked in their heart, and they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" The answer came in verse 38. "Then Peter said to them, 'Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, that you might receive the gift of the Holy Ghost.'" Notice, for the remission of sin. That word "ace" is the same word used in Matthew 26:28. It means in order to obtain. Jesus died on the cross in order that we might retain the remission of sin, that we might gain it. And by baptism into his death and in his name, we receive remission of sin. But the blood didn't just give us remission of sin. According to Acts chapter 20 and 28, Paul was talking to the elders of Ephesus and Miletus, and he told them at the end of verse 28 to take charge over the church with the Holy Spirit had made them overseers. And he says at the end of that verse that he purchased with his blood. The blood of Christ purchased the Lord's church. Well, in Acts chapter 2, after those that were told to repent and be baptized, it says that 3,000 souls were obeyed the gospel. What happened in verse 47? In verse 47 of the same text, it says, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. When were they added? They were added after they believed, repented, and were baptized, and then they were added to the church. They were added to the church that was purchased with the blood of Christ. Now, I want people to tell me, how do you separate these three things? How do we separate the blood from the death, from the remission of sin, and the church? That's what the blood did. The Bible is very plain that that's what the blood did. But the Bible explains when those things take place, and they're attached to baptism. But let's continue. What about faith? Everybody wants to talk about faith. John 3:16. I've had that verse, most quoted verse in all the Scripture. John 3:16. Faith. Well, that's true. Faith is part of the process. But look at Romans chapter 3 and verse number 25. Romans chapter 3 and verse number 25. By the way, in case some of you are wondering, I'm reading from the New King James Version. That's what I'll be using this week. So it's a little different than your translation. You'll understand why. In whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood, through faith, to demonstrate His righteousness, because of the forbearance of God that passed over the sins that were previously committed. Notice, a propitiation, that is a covering, that is atonement, and it's done by the blood through faith. But when is faith enacted? When is one's faith demonstrated? Well, it's demonstrated at a lot of spots, but it also is demonstrated in baptism. Turn over to Galatians chapter 3. Paul, in his letter to the churches of Galatia, tells us in verse 26, for we are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. But notice verse 25, you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, and that is not the end of the thought. The thought continues in verse 27. As many of us who were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. According to Ephesians 1 verse 3, all spiritual blessings are in Christ. How does a person get in Christ? By putting him on in baptism. Faith, yes. But faith is the blood is the what? The faith is the when. What about justification? Justification means acquittal. It means to be made right. It means to be set free. In Romans chapter 5, Romans chapter 5 and verse number 9, much more than having been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Notice, we've been justified through the blood. The blood is the means by acquitting the sinner. It is the means by making him right. It is the means that a sinner can stand before God without worrying about the condemnation of his sin, because he's been acquitted by the blood of Christ. Okay? When is he acquitted? When does the Lord acquit him? Well, the question is when he contacts the blood. When does he contact it? 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul talking to the church of Corinth, talking about what some of them had been. In verse number 11, it says, such were, past tense, such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our Lord. You were washed. The word wash there is an inference to baptism. You were washed and you were sanctified, justified. And so a man is justified when he is washed. When is he washed? He's washed when he's baptized. That's an inference to the water. So now we have justification tied to baptism. Well, everybody wants to talk about salvation. Well, salvation, that's an important subject. When is a man saved? At what point does a man leave the state of being lost? And when is he now saved? In Romans chapter, going back to Romans chapter 5 and verse number 9, we already read verse 8. Verse 9 says, "Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him." What wrath? The wrath of God. The wrath of God that will be poured out on the vengeance on those that know not God and those that obey not the gospel. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 7 and 8. What saves a man from the wrath of God? That he does not have to experience it. It is because of the blood of Christ that He shed. When is that blood applied to remove the wrath? In Mark 16:16, Jesus, in giving a great commission, prior to ascending back to His Father, told the disciples, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not will be condemned." A number of years ago, there was a debate in West Virginia between a gospel preacher and a person in another religion, and they were arguing about this, and he was asked a question. Here's the question he was asked. Who is saved in Mark 16:16? Who is saved in that passage? The fellow that was debating the gospel preacher said, "The person that believes." Go back and look at the passage. There's only one person saved in that passage. The one that believes and the one that is baptized. That is the only person that's saved in that passage. That's the honesty. That's what the text says. Brethren, I believe the Bible. I believe the text. The Holy Spirit said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." He added the "and." We didn't put it in there. The translators didn't put it in there. That, those two things are joined together. And so salvation is given to one who has been baptized. Why? Because of the water? No. No, there's no power in that water back there. That water is just like the water you got at home. And it's as good as the water in Kentucky. It doesn't matter about the water. It is what the water represents. It represents the means to the blood. Brethren, how do you miss this? I'll tell you how you miss it. You have a preconceived ideal in your mind, and you've already made up your mind. That's how the only way you can miss it. It's too plain to miss it. People want to justify their theology, but their theology cannot change the Bible. The Bible says what it means, and it means what it says. What about forgiveness? Forgiveness is through the blood. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 7. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 7. In Him we have redemption, that means to be bought back, and we'll talk about that in a minute. Through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Okay? A man gains forgiveness of sins through the blood of Christ. That's what the blood does. The blood gives him forgiveness of sins. When? When does he gain forgiveness? We already talked about remission. Where does he gain forgiveness of those sins? Turn with me to Colossians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. Colossians chapter 2, 12 and 13. Just disregard the one. I'll have to get my proofreader, which is me. Should be two. That was one thing I was going to change this morning and forgot to. Chapter 2, verse 12. "Buried with Him in baptism, in which you were raised with Him through faith, in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. And being dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of heart, He has made you alive altogether with Him, having forgiven all your trespasses. What are trespasses? Sin. Sin is a trespass. And so we've been made alive together with Him, and He has forgiven all our trespasses. When? When you were buried with Him in baptism, in which you were raised. Buried in baptism. Gained forgiveness of sin. Alright? How is a person made one? Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 13. Jesus died in order to provide unity. To be able to provide unity, there would no longer be Jew and Gentile. There would only be one. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13, it says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." Those who are far off, who is he talking about? He's talking about the Gentile. He's talking about the Gentile. He said, "Well, Brother Greer, that's just your interpretation, is it?" Turn to Acts 2:39. Let's see if that's my interpretation, or does the Bible bear that out. Remember on the day of Pentecost? We talked about this earlier. Remember he told me to repent and be baptized? Look at verse 39, the next verse. "For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord will call." Who were those who were afar off? The Gentiles were far off. This sermon was to the Jews on the day of Pentecost. Cornelius and his household were the first convert to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10. To those who were far off, that was God's promise. What did God promise Abraham? "Through thy seed, all nations of the earth will be blessed." All nations includes Jew and Gentile. All will be bought by the blood, Jew or Gentile. All through one means, by the blood of Christ. Now, look at 1 Corinthians 12, verse number 13. 1 Corinthians 12, verse number 13. "For by one Spirit were you all baptized," get it, "into one body." One body, whether Jew or Greek, whether slave or free, you've all been made to drink of one Spirit. We have been baptized into one body. The blood of Christ broke down the middle wall of partition that separated the Jew and the Gentile. It took away, it was nailed to the cross, Colossians 2:14. The blood of Christ took out the obstacle that was dividing Jew and Gentile. What was it? It was the law of Moses. It was given to a nation. It was a national law. It was not a universal law. The law of Christ is a universal law. It applies to all men. It makes all men one in Christ Jesus. And what made that possible? The blood. And we're all united into one through baptism. What about our conscience? How do we purify our conscience? In Hebrews chapter 9, verse number 14. Hebrews 9, verse 13. "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." How is a person's conscience cleared? By the blood of Christ. Alright? How does the conscience come into contact with that blood? Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 21. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 21. There is also an antitype. which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What saves us? Baptism. What does it do? It's the answer of a good conscience. It clears the conscience. It clears the mind. Why? Because now you know that you have been bought with a price. You're not your own. You've been justified. You've been sanctified. You've been cleansed. You've been purchased. You're not your own. And what gives us that assurance? The blood of Jesus Christ. In another debate, in West Virginia some years ago, the man that was debating the gospel preacher said, there's not a passage in the Bible that ties salvation and baptism together. The preacher said, now let me say that again so I make sure I got it right. There's not a passage in the Bible that ties salvation to baptism. He said, he was on the radio. They were having the radio, a debate on the radio. He said, let's read 1 Peter 3:21. I'd like my opponent here. I want him to read 1 Peter 3:21. So he waits and he turns in. He said, would you please read that? So here's what he did. He says, there is also an antitype which now... And he stops. And my brother, my friend, he says, no, keep reading. So he starts again. He says, there is also an antitype which now saves us. And he stops. He says, no, finish the verse. So he starts in the third time and he gets to save. He says, I know what it says, I don't believe it. That's fine. Now we know the Bible says it, and you don't believe it. That's fine. That's fine. But let me read it so the audience can hear it. There is a figure, an antitype, which now saves us. Baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. You can't get around the book. You cannot get around the book. You can argue, you can fuss, you can get mad, you can get angry at me, you can run me over with a truck. It won't change the facts. When I was in the Philippines, we were having a lecture, and we were talking about this subject. And there was a preacher of another denomination, 78 years old, had been preaching that religious denomination for 50 years. At the end of every one of our lectures, we have question and answer. That happened to be my day. And I mean, that man was spit and fire. I mean, he was so mad. But you know what we did? You know what I did? I just said, now, friend, let's go to the Bible. Let's see what the Bible says. And I spent 20 minutes with this individual going through basically a lot of what I'm going through with you now. And I was going back to the hotel after that lectureship, and the fellow brother I was with, Brother Halbrook, and we were walking back. I said, man, I think it's my second trip. I said, man, that guy won't be back. He says, he'll be back. And you know what? He was back. He said, right there in the front row the next day. Went through the lectures, and that day he had more questions, but he wasn't inspired. Third day, last day of the lecture, he came back. And at the last day of the lecture, we had an invitation. I believe 10 or 12 people came forward, and that preacher came forward. And I was doing the invitation that day, and he said, I'd like to address the audience. Well, I kind of knew it there, so I looked at Ron, and I said, he said, let him go. I said, we'll answer him. So he got up, and here's what he said. He said, you know, I came to this lecture, and you know, I've been preaching, and he mentioned the denomination. It's not important what denomination it is. And he said, I've been preaching for 50 years, and I was pretty secure in what I believe and what I taught. But I have been shown in the last 3 days that I've been preaching error. That I'm still lost in my sin. And I want these good men to baptize me for the remission of my sin. And what I'm going to do starting Sunday, I'm going to go back and try to repair the damage that I've done in the congregation I've been lying to for all these years. He converted 3/4 of that congregation to the truth. And that congregation now does not exist, and now there's the Church of Christ there instead. You know what? That's an honest heart. There is power in this word if you open your mind. You have to have an open mind and not preconceived and already determine what you believe. And I think sometimes we do that. We already know what we believe, and we try to formulate the Bible for what we already believe. We need to let the Bible form our beliefs. What about entrance? Entrance in Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 19. Hebrews 10, verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Christ. What's he talking about? He's not talking about, he's talking about heaven. How is a person going to gain heaven? How am I going to have, make a way to gain heaven, to enter heaven? How am I going to do that? Well, the Hebrew writer says, who I believe from my study is Paul, shed by the blood of Christ. Okay? You remember what Jesus told Nicodemus? What did Jesus tell Nicodemus? Except a man is born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And he said it twice. He said it in John 3, and he said it in John 5. Nicodemus thought it was a physical birth. How can a man be born again in the second time in his mother's womb? And he's old. And then he says, that is born of flesh is flesh, that is born of spirit is spirit, and unless a man is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. You can't enter heaven without the blood of Christ. And you can't get the blood of Christ unless you submit and are immersed in the water that contacts the blood. How is a person sanctified? Sanctified means set apart. Well, the blood of Christ does that. We read that in 1 Corinthians 6:11, but it also in Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 12, it says, therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Sanctify the people through his own blood. That's the what. That's what the blood does. When is a man sanctified? We just read it. To the Corinthians, you were washed, you were justified, and you were sanctified. Remember? Sanctification is through the waters of baptism. And now, what about being redeemed? We read the redeemed back in Ephesians 1:7, but I want us to read from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. And my spell check is doing a terrible job here. Verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct, received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. What is a man redeemed by? The blood of Christ. What does the blood of Christ do? It redeems man. When is he redeemed? When does he gain redemption? In Titus chapter 2. And we can also put Ephesians 1, verse 11 here. For the grace of God has appeared, that brings salvation, has appeared to all people, to all men. Verse 14. And gave himself for us that he might, look at the word, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. When are we redeemed? We're redeemed by the blood. The blood redeems us. It buys us back. We have been redeemed through his blood. Read Ephesians 1, verse 7. Does man need redemption? Yes, he's sold in sin. He's a slave to sin. How does he get out? How does he break that bondage? What did God do to break the bondage of sin? He died. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. Revelation 1, verse 5. In the only book of prophecy in the New Testament, John the Apostle, who received the revelation from Jesus Christ, said in Romans, Revelation 1, verse 5, that they have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. What Lamb? The Lamb of God that John called the Lamb of God when he seen him in John 1, verse 29. The Lamb that was given as a sacrifice for sin. The Lamb, we were washed in his blood. When were we washed in his blood? When is a man washed in the blood of Christ? Do you remember Saul of Tarsus, who later becomes the Apostle Paul? Remember recounting his own conversion in Acts chapter 22 and verse number 16, when he's recounting what happened to him on the road to Damascus? In verse number 16 of the 22nd chapter, he says, "Now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins," calling on the name of the Lord. Now, calling on the name of the Lord in the sinner's prayer. Calling on the name of the Lord means by his authority. And if you go back and read Acts 2:21, that's a quote from Joel chapter 2, verse 28 and 32. Man calls on the name of the Lord by calling on his authority. The authority that the blood of Christ is contacted by the blood is in the Scripture. By his authority, baptism washes away a man's sin. That's by the authority of Christ. What makes us free? What makes us free? In Hebrews chapter 9, verse number 22. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. "And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission." Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Man would be aimlessly and hopeless in sin, and be able to be free from sin without the blood of Christ. When is a man made free? When does he break that bondage? In Acts chapter 8, speaking to the Ethiopian eunuch, in Acts chapter 8, in verse number 3, quoted from Isaiah 53, "In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who would declare his generation? For he, his life is taken from the earth." In Acts 10, verse 48, at the baptism of Cornelius, "And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord." Commanded to be baptized in the name of the Lord. How is a man set free from sin? By the blood of Christ. How does he contact the blood? How does a man contact the blood? Now let me make this simple. Does he contact it in faith? Does a man contact the blood with faith? If so, please produce the passage that says so. Does he contact it when he repents? God said in Acts 17:30, "At the time of ignorance, God once went there, but he commanded all men everywhere to repent." Does repentance put him in contact with the blood? What about his confession? Does that put him in contact with the blood of Christ? "I accept Jesus as my personal Savior." Does that put you in contact with the blood? Romans 10, verse 9 and 10 says, "With the heart man believeth, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." You know what that word "unto" means? It means in the direction of. You're not there yet. And one other thing. Where do all acts of conversion, 9 of them, in the book of Acts, where do they all end? Every one of them. You know, every one of them have the same element, but this one element they all have. Every one of them end at the water. Ask yourself in honesty, why? Why did he stop that chariot and immediately they went down into the water and baptized him? Why did he take the Ethiopian eunuch out in the middle of the night and baptize him in the middle of the night? So why did he take the Philippian jailer in the middle of the night in Acts 8:16 and baptize him in the middle of the night? Why does everyone who hears and believes, why were they baptized? Why? You know what I don't understand? The same book that talked about grace, that talked about faith, that talked about works, that talked about obedience, that talked about confession, the same book that they all go to and they give as proof text, this book has over 100 references to baptism. Why so many? Because it has a connection with the blood of Christ. Here's the question I have asked. How does one separate the baptism from the blood of Christ? How do you separate them? How does a man honestly, forthrightly, and looking at the Bible, how does he separate baptism from the blood of Christ? How can he do it? Honestly, how can he do it? He can't do it. If one argues that it is unnecessary to be baptized, and ladies and gentlemen, many, many mainstream religions do. There's even some of us now who are saying that baptism is optional, that you don't have to do it. I'm not making it up. I can take to the churches where now it's an optional thing. You don't have to do it. It's not necessary. But ladies and gentlemen, if you don't need to be baptized, then you don't need the blood. I want somebody to take the argument that you can be baptized, you cannot be baptized, and that the blood will still cleanse your sin. I want to know how. And if you want to argue that you don't need the water, then you don't need the blood. And if you don't need the blood, Jesus died for nothing. Jesus died for nothing. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus went to this cross because there was something we needed that we did not have. The blood of bulls and goats couldn't take away a man's sin, Hebrews 10:1-4. Man couldn't save himself. He's done a miserable job of that throughout Bible history. He couldn't redeem one sin. You and I couldn't redeem one of our sins. We couldn't do enough work to redeem one of our sins. If we kept every command that God gave us to the day we died, one stacked upon the other, and had a list and a pile of all these good works, it would not take care of one sin. Not one. And you can't earn it, you can't merit it, and you can't work for it. And you'll never be able to deserve it. But Jesus died on that cross. So what man needed to tackle his greatest need. Man's greatest need was his sin. Man's greatest obstacle in having a relationship with God was his sin. And he did not have a remedy for that. He did not have an answer to that. God had an answer. And he had it before the world ever was created. And that answer was the death of his son. But for man to gain access and benefit and everything that comes with it in order to have a relationship with his son, he has to go through the water of baptism. Not Church of Christ theology, not my interpretation, not my opinion. That's what the Scripture teaches. And you know what I decided a long time ago in my life? I'll take my chances with this. You can have the human theology. I'll put my soul, faith, and its destiny with God. You know what? When I do what God says, I don't worry. I'm not worried. People tell me in other religions, they say, well, you people in the church, you're living in doubt all the time. I don't live in doubt, brother. When I've done what God tells me to do, when I heard that word, when I believed what I've heard, when I turn away from my sin and acknowledge I'm a sinner, and I turn and I change my mind, that results in a change of conduct, and I confess that I believe that Jesus is the Christ, and I'm going to live for Him, I'm going to submit my life to Him, I'm going to be His servant, He's going to be my master, I'm going to take His law, and I'm going to conform it to my life. Why in the world would I stop there? Why in the world would a man stop there? Because you still don't have the very thing that takes away your sin. You still need the blood, and there is no passage in the Bible that connects it with anything other than the waters of baptism. Why does the Bible say in conclusion, in Romans chapter 6, you arise to walk in newness of life? What has changed about your life? Not because you're wet, but because you contacted the thing that changed your state from being lost to being saved, from being outside to being inside, to have no spiritual blessing, to have access to all spiritual blessings. You know why? Because now you're in Christ. No, brethren, it's not difficult. The difficult part is putting your human theology aside and opening your mind and just reading what the Bible says. Salvation by the blood. Jesus made it that way. The Scripture made it that way. All I try to do is obey it and to teach others to do the same. Thank you. I have.